Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, taking as our text verses 12 through 17. 2 Samuel chapter 7, our text is verses 12 to 17. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you shall lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be as a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Reading of God's holy word. Be seated, please. And let's pray together. Gracious Father, giver of every good gift, the one who's given us faith and life, the one who gave us eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in him to the salvation of our souls. We call upon you asking that you continue your grace to us and that you would give us the ability to understand your word through the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, we come to the heart and soul of the Davidic covenant, the Lord's covenant promise to David. Someone has written that any reader could drown in the ink that has been spilled over this passage, that reams of paper have been consumed to argue particular interpretation of the covenant with David over against those that any particular writer believes should be rejected. And this passage richly deserves all of that spilled ink. It richly deserves all of those expended reams of paper because it records a major step in the progressive revelation of the covenant of grace. One notable theologian refers to God's covenant with David as the climax of the old covenant. The covenant promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 establishes the last of God's covenant dealings before the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The first 11 verses in 2 Samuel 7, we have we've been given a glimpse of the covenant God's character. His wisdom in his revelation to David and Nathan after their ill-hatched plan to build a house of cedar for the Lord. His humility in moving about in a tent with his people Israel during the sojournings in the wilderness and in the unsettled times of the period of the judges. His grace, evident in what David had experienced thus far from the time the Lord took him from that sheepfold, carrying after his father's sheep until the time that he was established as king over all Israel and all Judah at Jerusalem. And the future grace that God also promises David in those first 11 verses. We can never know too much about the covenant God. Never learn too much of his character. As we come to our text today, we see it reveals the inviolable character of the covenant of grace. Our text reveals to us the inviolable character of the covenant of grace. Now, children, what do I mean by inviolable? Well, we could substitute a lot of words for that word. When we speak about the inviolability of the covenant of grace, we are saying it's unbreakable, undefeatable, unchangeable, uninfringible. It's impenetrable. It's indefectible. It's inevitable. That's how certain God's covenant of grace, established in the Old Testament administration, fulfilled in the New Covenant administration in Jesus Christ. That's the primary mark of God's covenant promise in these verses. It will endure all eventualities, anything that may arise to threaten the covenant of grace. As the Lord speaks his promise to David through the prophet Nathan, it's as though he's staring down every possible adversary that could assail it, every contingency that could present itself against his covenant. And he says three things simply in terms of this unbreakable covenant, this unstoppable covenant. Death doesn't annul the covenant promise. Sin can't destroy the covenant promise. And time won't exhaust the covenant promise. Death doesn't annul it. Sin can't destroy it. Time won't exhaust it. First, in this revelation through Nathan to David, God says to David that death does not annul the covenant of grace. The promise would not be negated by David's death. When David's days were complete, the text says he would lie down with his fathers, but the Lord would raise up a descendant after him. As the Lord promised Abraham the land, so the Lord promised David's descendant the kingship. David's descendant, Solomon, would build the house that David intended to build, the temple. He would do so for the Lord's name, verse 13. And the Lord would establish Solomon's throne. So David in David's descendant in verse 12 refers both to an individual descendant, Solomon, and to an ongoing line, a dynasty of kings that would rule after Solomon. And as we read through the records of the kings, remember those summaries that introduce and end the reign of a king. This Davidic king was X number of years old when he became king, and he reigned X number of years. Then he slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his son became king in his place. As one Davidic king died, he was succeeded by his son, the next king in the Davidic line. Death didn't break that covenant succession in the Davidic kings, because death doesn't annul the covenant promise. What do those summaries reveal? Not even the great enemy death, which is inevitable, violates the Davidic dynasty. The covenant promise always survives the death of a reigning king. And keep in mind that as God was fulfilling his promise for this dynasty, in the Davidic line of kings, he was preserving the line of Judah, which ended, you remember, in the exaltation of the great king, Jesus Christ. So that as we look at Matthew's genealogy in the first chapter, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as we move down the line of the descendants of Abraham, we come to verse 6, to Jesse, David's father. To Jesse was born David the king. To David was born Solomon. And then we see this list of all those Davidic kings. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. And as we come to the end of that genealogy, after those descendants between Israel's kings, before Israel was exiled, we come to the last of those descendants, Jacob. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So when we're speaking about the covenant, the inviolability of the covenant of grace, when we're speaking about the promise, when we're speaking about this Davidic dynasty that God promised to David, we're speaking about the preservation of the line of Judah and the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Death does not annul the covenant promise. But then secondly, in verses 14 and 15, sin can't destroy the covenant promise. God promised that the covenant would not be terminated by the sin of David's descendants. First notice in verse 14, God promises to be a father to Solomon, to David's son, and that he would be a son to God. And then again in verse 14, notice when he commits iniquity. Not if he commits iniquity, but when he commits iniquity. That was inevitable. Not only is death inevitable, sin is inevitable in the Davidic line. God is a realist. And so he says when Solomon sins. Whenever a reigning Davidic king committed sin, He found that having God as a father was not all warmth and intimacy, but discipline and punishment. God would correct him, our text says, with a rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. The armies of their enemies, the armies of Israel's enemies would be God's instruments of discipline upon the sons of Israel. But you notice also that God inserts a limit. There'd be a limit to the discipline that he enacted upon the Davidic line. Three times in verse 15, we find the form of a verb to remove or to take away. And with this one word, the Lord, as it were, builds a bottomless pit, a bottomless container for his covenant promise. Since if the promise depended upon human fidelity, it would be doomed from the start. So he would certainly chastise and punish the Davidic kings who went astray. But that discipline, that chastisement, would never go so far as to involve the total removal of his chesed. I don't like to quote Hebrew words to you, but I've quoted that one to you before. I think you're probably used to it. It's a very important word. It's God's covenant love. It's a word that occurs again and again and again in the Bible. God's chesed, his covenant faithfulness, his covenant love for his people. And God says, that love will never be removed from my people. It will never be removed utterly and completely from the Davidic line of rulers. God would keep his covenant promise. The Lord would deal with sinful kings, but he wouldn't allow sin to have dominion over his dominion in the kingdom. Iniquity wouldn't dissolve his covenant line. And David's line, God says to him through this prophecy, as Nathan is speaking, David's line would never come to the end that Saul's did. The kingdom wouldn't be torn away utterly from the Davidic dynasty. The individual Davidic king may meet disaster because of his infidelity, but that wouldn't overthrow the promised endurance of the Davidic dynasty. To borrow the house analogy, sin could bring disaster on any current resident of the house that God was going to build, the dynasty that he was going to build for David, but it couldn't demolish the house. It couldn't demolish that dynasty itself. So we read in 1 Kings 11:6 that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. No surprise. When he sins, God had said. And then subsequently, we read in 1 Kings 11:11, because you've done this and you've not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. But then in verses 12 and 13, the Lord inserts the limit again. Nevertheless, he says, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Nevertheless, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I'll give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. That's the unbreakable covenant. Death doesn't annul the covenant promise. Sin can't destroy the covenant promise. But then thirdly, God says to David, time won't exhaust the covenant promise. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Three times in the promise to David. Twice in verse 16, once in verse 13, we find these Hebrew words translated forever. First in verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then twice in verse 16, as a climax of the whole prophecy concerning David and his royal dynasty. They're repeated in David's prayer that follows, which is like an echo for these words in verses 24 and through 26. You've established for yourself, for your people Israel, as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. Now, therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying the Lord of hosts is over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. And as those echoes continue throughout the rest of Old Testament revelation in the Psalms and in the prophets, that glorious promise to David is confirmed. Psalm 18 and verse 50. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness. He shows his chesed. He shows his covenant faithfulness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. We could trace this through the Psalms in a number of verses, specifically referring to the Davidic line and God's promise to the Davidic line. But then, notably, as we come to that wondrous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall accomplish this. And that echo that begins in 1 Samuel 7 and reverberates through the Psalms and the prophets moves down through divine revelation like waves of glory until in the Hallelujah prophecy of John's apocalypse, when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, loud voices in heaven exclaim, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And here in 2 Samuel 7, we hear for the first time the beginning of all those echoes. God's determination, the determination of the Lord of hosts, that as long as he shall have those hosts as a people for his own possession, and that too, remember, is forever, David said in his prayer, so long shall the seed of David be the covenant bearer of a divinely conferred, divinely maintained sovereignty over that possession. Now, there are a lot of things in this world that are worn out. by the passing of time. These bodies in which our souls dwell wear out. The older we get, the more they wear out. All the stuff, all the things that we own, all of our possessions, wear out with use over time. The earth itself is subject to erosion. The stars of the heavens burn out as time passes. But the Lord's promise to David would simply never be worn out, never eroded, never exhausted by the passage of time. Now, there's much more we could say about this passage, this text before us, but let me bring you back to the keynote of our text. Let sin, death, and time do what they inevitably do. They will never frustrate the Lord of hosts' plan to preserve the covenant through David's dynasty. We've seen the covenant God's wisdom. We've seen the covenant God's humility. We've seen the covenant God's grace. And in the covenant to David, in the heart and soul of the Davidic covenant, we see the covenant God's constancy, his determination, his faithfulness to his people. The Lord's kingdom plan through David's dynasty is simply unstoppable. He would override the threats of death and sin and time. And as the years wore on, everything from foolish failures to blatant wickedness marks the reigns of the Davidic kings. Israel was eventually swept away into exile and subjugation to foreign powers. But a child, a Davidic child, is born. A son is given who victoriously trampled over death and sin and began his endless reign at the place of supreme power and authority in the universe at God's right hand. The Lord's kingdom is unstoppable. And if the Davidic promise is so certain, then God's people can be sure of all of his promises. They can trust in all the promises that God gives for them. 2 Samuel 7 and countless other passages underscore God's covenant faithfulness so that it becomes the firmest possible ground for your faith. You can rest in these promises. You can trust in these promises. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for you in his excellent word. I sing of mercies that endure. His covenant made with me is sure. That's what the Bible promises you. And how can the covenant be anything but sure if its surety is Jesus? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. And unlike the first Adam, the second Adam, Jesus, kept all of the stipulations, all of the obligations of the covenant of grace. And he did so perfectly. I think Paul has this inviolability, this unbreakableness, this inevitability of the covenant of grace in mind. When he asks the question, who can separate his people from that covenant faithfulness? Who can separate us? Paul asks. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the covenant love of our God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And Paul answers the question, doesn't he? I'm convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things can separate us from that covenant promise, God's covenant love, that he has expressed to us in Christ Jesus. And all the promises, every glorious one of them, great and small, is yes and amen in that glorious fulfillment of the covenant of grace, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that sure and faithful promise, a promise that cannot be broken, a covenant that cannot be stopped. The inevitability of it all overwhelms us when we see the absolute certainty of that promise and the way that you have throughout the ages of redemptive history kept that promise, preserved the line of Judah so that the line of Judah would come forth as a conqueror for his people. We bless your great and glorious name. Our covenant God, we extol the wonders of your covenant faithfulness, your chesed. We pray that you would receive our praise and our thanks for our covenant surety, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.